بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، أما بعد، قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه ونفعنا بعلومه: باب من دعا لصاحبه أن أكثر ماله وولده. So now we are learning about some of the rights of children. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh began the book with rights of the parents, and then he moved on to relatives in general. So now he comes to some specific guidance with regards to how one should be towards his children. In this chapter, there's a long hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, where his mother Ummu Sulaym asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to make dua for him. So this shows the compassion and care of a mother, that even on a very special occasion, she couldn't forget her son, and she didn't ask dua for herself, but she did ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to do dua for her son. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu is a famous Sahabi. He would have been around 10 years old when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived in Medina. His father, Malik, was not a Muslim. And before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, he left his wife, so the mother of Anas, Umm Sulaym, and he moved to somewhere in Sham, and it is reported that he became a Christian and he died there. So Anas radiallahu anhu spent most of his life without his father. From young age, he didn't have his father with him. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, his mother Umm Sulaym brought him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, please accept this son of mine for your personal khidmah, for your to serve you in your personal needs, etc." So for the 10 years that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina, Anas was his main and his closest personal attendant. And he would spend most of his time in the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's almost as if he was an adopted son. He had that kind of relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's one beautiful narration where he says that خدمت رسولullah صلى الله عليه وسلم 10 سنين وما ضربني قط وما لامني وما قال لي شيء فعلته لما فعلت أو لي شيء لم أفعله لما ما لما لم تفعله. Oh, come on, God. That I served Rasulullah for 10 years. He never hit me. He never blamed me or shouted at me. He never said to me, "Why did you do this? Why did you not do this?" Once he sent me out for some work. I was on my way and I saw some children playing. So I got distracted. I started looking at the children. Rasulullah came out and he saw me. So he didn't say anything. He just held my ear in a playful manner. And he said, "Anas, what about that thing I told you?" So I said yes, and I went and did that job. So Rasulullah was very kind to him. So in this hadith it says, Anas radiallahu anhu qala dakhaltu ala an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawman ma huwa illa ana wa ummi wa ummu haramin khalati. Idh dakhala alayna fa qala ana ala usalli bikum wa dhaka fi ghayri waqti as-salati fa qala rajul min al-qawm. So Anas radiallahu anhu reports that he went into the Prophet's home one day. I was with my mother, Umm Sulaym, and my aunt, Umm Haram. When he came to us, he said, "Shall I pray with you?" It was not the time of any farz obligatory prayer. So now somebody, one of the students, asked a question here. So this is an interruption. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ فَأَيْنَ جَعَلَ أَنَسًا مِنْهُ. One man in the audience asked, where did he have Anas stand in relation to him? قَالَ, so he replied. This, in the translation, is Anas replied, but it could be somewhere lower in the chain, one of the other narrators. الله أعلم. جعله عن يمينه, that he made him stand on his right. ثم صلى بنا, or maybe Anas replied, but then the teacher is narrating it. ثم صلى بنا, so he led us in prayer. ثم دعا لنا أهل البيت, should be أهل البيت, بكل خير من خير الدنيا والآخرة. Then he prayed for us for every good of the dunya and the akhirah, this world and the hereafter. قالت أمي, my mother said, يا رسول الله خويدمك, ادعو الله له, that this little servant of yours, خويدم, little servant, this little attendant of yours, pray for him. فدعا لي بكل خير, he made dua for me for every good. كان في آخر دعائه أن قال, اللهم أكثر ماله وولده وبارك له. Allah, increase his wealth and his children and bless him. So this dua, Anas radiallahu anhu says, was accepted with in my regard so much that he says that there is nobody from the Ansar who is richer than me. And in some narrations it comes that he had a garden which should give fruit twice in a year, but, you know, the dates. So everybody else's garden would give dates or give fruits once in a year, but his would give twice, so twice the profit every year. This is barakah in his wealth. And when it comes to barakah in his children, it said that before Hajjaj bin Yusuf even entered Kufa, he says, I had already buried 120 of my children. Okay, and he must have lived another 20 years after that. And he had over 100 children and grandchildren alive, he says in one riwayat. He says, on one occasion, he said, Inna waladi wa walada waladi yata'adawna ala nahw al-mi'a al-yawm. That my children and grandchildren are more than 100. So in his lifetime, he saw more than 100 grandchildren, and he buried about 120 of his own progeny. So you can imagine the numbers, the number of children Allah gave him. This is all barakah and blessing in his mal and walad as a result of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why in Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari, Imam Bukhari brings a chapter for this hadith as باب الدعاء بكثرة المال مع البركة. That you shouldn't ask for wealth on its own. You should say, Allah, give me wealth and give me barakah in my wealth, give me blessing in my wealth. Sometimes a person has a lot of wealth, but he doesn't have blessing in there, so he doesn't get to make use of that wealth. He has a big bank balance, but he doesn't have the opportunity to benefit from it. For example, his health fails, or he makes some bad decisions, or something else happens in his life. So even though he has so much wealth, he can't make use of it. Sometimes the person has wealth, but that wealth takes him on the wrong path. That wealth makes him do wrong things. So that is a sign of lack of barakah and blessing in the wealth. Some ulama have raised the question here that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself preferred poverty. He had the choice of having increased wealth or little wealth, and he chose to have minimal wealth. And many ahadith advise against hoarding wealth, acquiring lots of wealth. And over here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is making dua for increased wealth for Anas. So the answer is, wealth is only bad if it becomes a source of fitna, becomes a source of misguidance and evil for a person. Otherwise, if a person is safe from fitna, and if a person is safe from, like I mentioned, being misled, or being he's safe from his wealth taking him away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no harm for that person. And that's why Rasulullah said, barik lahu as well. Not just increase wealth with barakat. The main purpose of bringing this hadith here is, as I mentioned, that Umm Sulaym may ask Rasulullah to do dua for her son. So mothers and fathers should think about what's best for their children, They should do dua for their children themselves and ask others, pious people, mashayikh, to do dua for their children. Chapter 49, hadith number 89. Babun al-walidatu rahimatun. That mothers are very merciful. Naturally, Allah Ta'ala has put mercy and rahm in the heart of mothers. There's an example of that in this hadith. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه قال جاءت امرأة إلى عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها فأعطتها عائشة 3 تمرات فأعطت كل صبي لها تمرة وأمسكت نفسها تمرة. أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه narrates that a lady came to عائشة رضي الله عنها. So عائشة gave her 3 dates. So she gave each child 1 date. They're looking at the mother now, that we want that one too. These are times of poverty. She must have been, both of the children must have been hungry as well. وَأَمْسَكَتْ لِنَفْسِهَا تَمْرَةً sorry. فَعَمَدَتْ إِلَى التَّمْرَةِ فَشَقَّتْهَا. So she took the date and split it in half. فَأَعْطَتْ كُلَّ صَبِيٍّ نِصْفَ تَمْرَةٍ. And she gave each child half a date. فَجَاءَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَأَخْبَرَتْهُ عَائِشَةً. رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ came. Aisha informed him of this. فقال وما يعجبك من ذلك. Why does this amaze you? Why do you wonder at this? لقد رحمه الله رحمه الله عز وجل برحمتها صبييها. Because Allah سبحانه وتعالى has shown, or Allah will have mercy on her because of her mercy to her children. Allah has bestowed His mercy and grace on her because of her compassion for her 2 sons or 2 children. So this teaches us that if we are merciful and kind to our children, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also be merciful and kind to us. Ibn Battal al-Maliki says we can learn 4 lessons from this hadith. One lesson is that if somebody is in need, if somebody is destitute and hungry, it's permissible for them to ask. You can ask somebody for help, for financial aid, if you are in need. Number two, we can see the generosity of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She, you know, it's well known that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself didn't keep much wealth. Whatever he had, he himself weren't so well off. And still, if somebody comes to ask, she would give. There are many other stories. If you read the biography of Aisha radiallahu anha, that even after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, she was known for her generosity and for helping poor people. That if you have only a little to give, then don't think, oh, that's too less. Okay, some people think that a donation is only good if it's a large amount, and if I only have a little bit, then what's the point giving it? I might as well not bother. This is incorrect. We shouldn't think like this. If you have a small amount, give that small amount as well, because you don't know which act will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't know which act will be the source of our salvation in the hereafter. And the fourth lesson from this hadith is that if you do something good, it's permissible to mention your good deed to someone, as long as there's no showing off, no fakhr, boasting, and there's no reminding oneself of their favors, you know. So if it's not for a bad intention, you can mention your good deed, you know, to your parents, to your family members. You can tell them that I did this. Like Aisha said, I gave this charity. So, you know, we are advised to conceal our good deeds due to the risk of riya, due to the risk of ostentation and showing off. But where there is no risk, then you are allowed to tell somebody of your good deed. Sometimes that can encourage the other person to do good. Like you say to your friend, oh, I donated £100 for Palestine. So by hearing that, he'll think, okay, why do I do that as well? So that's not showing off. Your intention is to encourage. Like Aisha told Rasulullah over here, not to show him, But just because she found it amazing how a mother could be so kind that she's so hungry herself, and still she gives all three dates to her children and doesn't keep one for herself. Chapter 50, Babu Qublat al-Sibyan. And Hadith number 90. So Qubla means to kiss. So it is good to kiss your children. It's a show of affection and show of love, which is recommended. And Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, جاء أعرابي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أتقبلون صبيانكم فما نقبلهم. The Bedouin came to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you kiss your children?" Meaning, how can you kiss your children? Right? That, you know, Bedouins generally weren't as civilized as people who lived in the cities, and they were more rough and harsh in their nature because of their environment was such. Yeah. So, you kiss your children? Come on, we don't kiss them. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أملك لك أن نزع الله من قلبك الرحمة. How can I help you? What can I do for you if Allah has removed mercy from your heart? The fact that you don't want to kiss your children shows that you don't have mercy in your heart. And if you don't have mercy in your heart, then there's nothing I can do to help you. Meaning, there's nothing I can do to bring mercy into your heart. So to be merciful is a blessing, and you have been deprived of that blessing. أن أبا هريرة قال قبل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حسن بن علي وعنده الأقرع بن حابس التميمي جالس، فقال الأقرع إن لي 10 من الولد ما قبلت منهم أحدا. فنظر إليه النبي عليه السلام ثم قال من لا يرحم لا يرحم. لا. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrates that النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم kissed his grandson Hassan bin Ali whilst Aqra bin Habis at-Tamimi was sat by him. So Aqra said, I have 10 sons. I have never kissed any of them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked towards him and he said, Man la yarhamu la yurhamu. Or you can read it as Man la yarham la yurham as a shadow. One who is not merciful will not be shown mercy. Yeah? In other narrations, if you show mercy to others, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show mercy to you. And this is a general rule that the rewards are according to actions. The way you deal, that's how you will be dealt with. Like they say, kama tadinu tudan. How you deal with others, that's how you will be treated. So if you show mercy to others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show mercy to you. So we should be merciful to all of God's creation, and especially our children. Babu adab al walidi wa birrihi li waladi. That a father should teach adab and discipline and good mannerisms to his children, and he should behave good and kind to his children. Okay? It doesn't mean that just because the last hadith said we should be merciful to our children, it doesn't mean we should be so soft that we don't say anything to them. No, it's important to discipline them, to teach them good mannerisms. So, عن الوليد بن نمير بن أوس أنه سمع أباه يقول كانوا يقولون الصلاح من الله والأدب من الآباء. الوليد بن نمير بن أوس said, they heard his father saying that righteousness is from Allah, but proper conduct is from parents. This isn't actually a hadith from the, or necessarily a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's something that the Sahaba used to say and they knew commonly. However, there are hadith of similar meanings. For example, Jabir bin Samura radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَأَنْ يُؤَدِّبَ الرَّجُلُ وَلَدَهُ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَنْ يَتَصَدَّقَ بِصَاعٍ. That for a person to discipline his child is better than giving a sa'. A sa' is a certain measure, so a sa' of wheat, for example, or a sa' of dates, as sadaqah, meaning to teach one thing to your child, to teach one good manner, or if a child does something wrong, to tell him that don't do that, that's wrong. That is better than giving so much charity. That's what the hadith means. Also, ما نحل والد ولده من نحلة أفضل من أدب حسن. This is narrated from Amr ibn Sa'id مرفوعا. That a person cannot give his child anything better than good adab. And the question comes, what is adab? And I think we discussed this already in the under the title of the book. The adab means good conduct, good mannerism, good behavior, to be a good person, how to be a good person. So, to teach your child good conduct, to give them good morals and good manners, all comes under adab, and this is a duty. The hadith, this athar is saying, As-salahu min Allah. That piety comes from Allah. Righteousness, being pious, that's something that Allah gives. However, al-adab min al-aba. How to behave with people, yeah, and how to treat people is something that you get from your father. Therefore, it's the father's duty to teach the children good adab. I wrote some quotes down about adab. I'll just read them very quickly. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ta'addabu thumma ta'allamu. Learn adab, learn good conduct and mannerisms before you gain knowledge. Meaning, how to behave, you know, and adab extends to everything. How you talk to others, how you treat others, how you eat, how you sleep, how you drink, how you live your life. So learn how to live before you start to learn ilm. Nowadays, people, you know, they'll go into a madrasa, they'll enroll in a course, they'll get lots of knowledge, but they haven't learned the basic decencies of how to learn, how to live. So when we go in jama'at, tabligh jama'at, there's a big focus on adab. Before you eat, they'll sit down, they'll have a little in a circle, and they'll say, okay, what are the adab of eating? What's the proper way to eat? Before you sleep, what are the adab of sleeping? Before we go out, what are the adab of going out? What are the things to do when you go out somewhere? So everything has certain adab. These consist of fara'id and wajibat and sunan and mustahabbat. All of these come under adab. The best way to do something is the adab, right? And part of that is how you deal with your teachers, how you treat your books, how you treat things of knowledge. Those are adab of ilm. So many people, when they hear of adab, they only think of respect. Respect is an important aspect of adab, but we can't say that respect is adab all within itself. There's a saying, which is narrated from many pious people in the Sharah, that it said that when a person, there's a long version of this, that when a person leaves the adab, you know, the mustahabbat, proper conduct, then shaitan attacks his sunnahs. And when a person leaves sunnahs, then a person attacks him in his fara'id. And when a person leaves the fara'id, then a person attacks his ikhlas, and then his yaqeen, and he tries to take away his iman altogether. This is how shaitan works. So if we are mindful of even the adab and the mustahabbat, then we won't leave sunnah and farz, and shaitan will never be able to take a person's iman. If he's not even leaving small mustahabbat, how should I going to attack his iman? Ibn al-Mubarak, You say, لا يبول الرجل بنوع من العلم ما لم يزين عمله بالأدب. A person cannot become achieve nobility with any knowledge until he beautifies his actions with adab and good conduct. And Ibn Mubarak also said, طلبت العلم فأصبت فيه شيء وطلبت الأدب فإذا أهله قد ماتوا. That when I sought knowledge, I managed to get knowledge. But when I went looking for adab, real adab, I found that the people of adab had already died. Meaning, it's very easy to find a scholar who has lots of ilm, but it's very hard to find a scholar who has adab, good mannerism, good conduct. And of course, adab also relates to the state of one's heart, cleaning the heart, not having jealousy, not having any hatred, animosity, arrogance, pride. So tazkiyah is also a part of adab. So this is what he's referring to here, that I couldn't find anybody who would, of course, I mean, at that time, there were many people compared to our standards, they were much better. But what he was looking for, the highest level of adab and tazkiyah, I couldn't find anyone like that. Another state, he said, Ibn Mubarak says, قَالَ لِمُحْمَدِ بْنِ حُسَيْنِ نَحْنُ إِلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَدَبِ أَحْوَجُ مِنَّا إِلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. That we need adab more than our need for hadith. So these are some quotes on the importance of adab. So that adab, where does it come from? First and foremost, from the parents. It's the father's job to teach adab, to teach good conduct, how to eat. If you're sitting to eat at home, you should tell your children, this is how you eat. Eat with your right hand, say Bismillah, eat from your side, don't waste food. These are all things that we should be teaching our children. It is a right of theirs, which we owe to them. The next riwayat, number 93 is, أن النعمان بشير حدثه أن أباه انطلق به إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله إني أرشدك أني قد نحلت النعمان كذا وكذا فقال أكل ولدك نحلت قال لا قال فأشهد غيري قال أليس يسرك أن يكون في البر سواء قال بلى قال فلا إذن. نعمان بشير says that his father took him to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, I want to make you a witness that I have given this and this to Nu'man. In some narrations, there's mention of a garden, in some it's a slave. Maybe they're two different occasions. So he said, that, did you give a similar gift to each of your children? He said, no. He said, then make somebody else a witness. So the ulama said, it's like inkar, that I'm not going to be a witness for it. قَالَ أَلَيْسَ يَسُرُّكَ أَن يَكُونُ فِي الْبِرِّ سَوَاءً. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, would it not please you that all your children should be equally dutiful to you? He said, yes, indeed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then do not do this. Meaning, the father should be fair to his children. Just as you want all your children to treat you nicely, you should be treating, and the mother as well, you should be treating your children fairly and not prioritizing and favoring one over the other. However, ulama have mentioned that if there is a genuine reason to give more to one over the other, for example, one is more needy, right? He's poor, one's rich, so you give more to the poor one, or one's ill and the other one's healthy, so you help the unhealthy, the ill one, then this will be permitted. Also, if one child is very obedient and he helps the parents and serves them a lot, and the other one is negligent, he doesn't care about his parents, he doesn't look after them, in that case, that can also sometimes be a reason for the parents to give more. One child more than the other in gifts. But the other imams also all say that it's makruh, it's not haram. But it's makruh to give more to one than the other. قال أبو عبد الله البخاري ليس الشهادة بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رخصة. I think I mentioned that. That some scholars say that, look, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فأشهد غيري, that means that it's permitted, but he just said, I don't want to be the witness. So Imam Bukhari is saying, don't be so literal. That's like when somebody asks you for help, say, go ask somebody else. He doesn't literally mean go and ask somebody else. He means that no, I'm not going to do that because it's not good. But of course, if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to do it and showed that it's not good, then how can somebody else do it? So that's not an approval. Babul birril abi li waladi. But a child should be good to his children. Hadith 94. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال إنما سماهم الله أبرارا لأنهم بروا الآباء والأبناء كما أن لوالديك عليك حقا كذلك لولدك عليك حق. ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما said that Allah Ta'ala named them Abrar, meaning in the Quran, in many places there is mention of Abrar, and the Abrar will have the highest ranks in Jannah. Inna al-Abrara lafi na'im. So wherever Allah Ta'ala mentions Abrar, Ibn Umar is saying, why are they called Abrar? لأنهم بروا الآباء والأبناء. Because the word Abrar comes from bir, and bir means to be dutiful and to be good to someone. So they are called Abrar because they are dutiful to their parents and their children. Just as your parents have rights over you, likewise your children have rights over you. So your children have rights, you have to look after them. Provide for them, nurture them, also educate them, teach them, be and show them love and affection. These are all rights of the children, which you must fulfill. Just as your parents have rights, so do your children. Babu man la yarham la yurham. And Abi Sa'id and Abi Sa'id qal, man la yarham la yurham. A person who is not merciful will not be shown mercy. Also from Jayun Abdullah, Rasulullah said, La yarhamu Allah man la yarhamu an-nas. Allah does not show mercy to one who does not show mercy to people. And Jarir ibn Abdillah narrates, Rasulullah said, man la yarhamu an-nas la yarhamu Allah. It's the same hadith, same meaning. That whoever does not have mercy on people, Allah will not have mercy on him. You see here, people is general. It includes everybody, Muslim, non-Muslim, male, female, young, old. We should be merciful and kind to all. Then we will attract Allah's mercy. So Imam Bukhari brings the same hadith sometimes with different variations just to show that this hadith has been narrated with different sanads or with different wordings. عن عائشة لما قالت أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ناس من الأعراب فقال له رجل منهم يا رسول الله أتقبل من الصبيان فوالله ما نقبلهم فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أملك إن كان الله نزع من قلبك الرحمة. This is similar to a hadith which passed a few pages ago that some Bedouins came to Rasulullah. One of them asked, Ya Rasulullah, do you kiss your children? By Allah, we do not kiss ours. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, how can I help you if Allah has removed mercy from your heart? Also, Nabi Uthmana, Anna Umar asta'mala rajulan faqala la'amilu inna li kada wa kada min walad ma qabaltu wahida minhum faza'ama Umar aw qala Umar inna Allah ta'ala yarhamu min ibadihi illa abarrahum. That a person said, I have so many children, but I have never kissed any of them. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, indeed Allah Ta'ala does not have mercy on those servants of his, on his servants, except those who are most dutiful. Babu rahmatu mi'atu juz'in. Mercy is in 100 parts. أن أباه رجل قال سمعت رسول الله يقول جعل الله رحمة 100 جزء. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrates that he says I heard رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم say Allah Ta'ala has divided mercy into 100 parts. فأمسك عنده 99. So he has kept 99 with him. وأنزل في الأرض جزءا واحدا. And he sent down one portion to earth. فمن ذلك الجزء يتراحم الخلق. It is because of that single part that the creation have mercy on one another. حتى ترفع الفرس حافرها عن ولدها خشية أن تصيبه. To the extent that a mare lifts its hoof so that she does not kick her foal. Mufti Ahmad Khan Puri mentions that the people who have horses have seen that sometimes the mother horse, she'll sleep with one leg raised all night just so she can protect her child and her child doesn't get hurt. So where did this mercy come? Why does an animal who doesn't have the normal understanding as we do, how does an animal have mercy, so much mercy over its children? Why is it the lion never attacks its own cubs and kills them? This mercy is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just 1% of Allah's rahmat. And because of that 1%, we see all these creation, who are merciful to their own children, to their own friends, to each other. We have kindness in us. So if you get all of the mercy on earth and take it, that's 1%. And the other 99% is saved for the hereafter. So just imagine how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So in Bukhari Sharif, there's a hadith that if a kafir was to know the amount of mercy Allah has, he would never, nobody would, or he would never lose hope in Jannah. If a kafir could see Allah's mercy, even he would think, I'm going to go in Jannah. But if a Muslim knew what punishment Allah has, or if a mu'min could see Allah's anger, he would never hope to go in Jannah. So Allah has both sifat, Allah has mercy and he has ghadab. But another hadith says, Inna rahmati sabaqat ghadabi, that my mercy has overpowered and overtaken my anger. So Allah has both sifat, but Allah is more merciful than he is vengeful, you could say, or angry, but he does have both sifat. But Allah's mercy is such, this is why there's that saying, was it Ibn Abbas or somebody else who said that on the day of Qiyamah, if Allah gave me a choice that Allah takes my hisab or my mother takes my hisab, I'll say to Allah, Allah, I want you to take my hisab, because Allah is more merciful than even the mother. Allah has more mercy on his slaves than even a mother does. Chapter 55, Babul Wasati Bil Jar. So this is a new topic now. After moving on from our, or concluding with the rights towards our family members, Imam Bukhari comes on to another group of people who have huge rights over us, and that is our neighbors. We must be kind and good towards our neighbors. We should have good ties and good relations with our neighbors. Nowadays, unfortunately, society has become very materialistic and selfish. We don't want to know who's next door to us. Even if we know, we don't care what's going on with them. So these ahadiths will show the importance of being good to neighbors. Sheikh Adil Salahi, in his English commentary, mentioned some good points. He said, what's the meaning of a good neighbor? So I'll just summarize. He says, you should speak to them kindly, occasionally invite them to have food with you. If they need to borrow money, then lend them some money, what they need. If they are unwell, visit them, check up on them. If they have a funeral, then attend the funeral, if there's a funeral in their family, and console them. If they have a happy occasion, then congratulate them, share their happiness. Yeah. Remove any cause of complaint from them. Don't harm them. Don't trouble them in any way. Ulama mentioned that don't build your house so high above theirs that you may deprive them of fresh air and sunlight. You have a right to build your house as big as you want, but think about their needs as well. And then he goes on to say that if everybody in the society was to act upon the instructions we have regarding neighbors, we would have nobody in our neighborhood who would suffer from poverty, because Allah's given enough wealth, but it's just that we don't share it as we should. So nobody will be suffering. Nobody will be lonely. So many elderly people in our own neighborhood now, they feel so lonely and depressed. They have nobody to speak to. But if we would just knock on their door once in a while and see how they are doing, nobody would be depressed. Nobody would be lonely. So many problems in the society could be solved if we just acted upon these ahadith that are mentioned here. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. The angel جبرائيل عليه السلام continued to enjoin me. يوصيني, the words one before, but to give a very important instruction. So he continued to instruct me and enjoin me in relation to the neighbor so much that I thought that he will include him amongst the inheritors, the heirs. I thought that that's all that was left. Meaning, the rights of the neighbor are so much that they're almost like the rights of a blood relative. The only difference is the blood relative inherits and the neighbor does not inherit. Mufti Ahmad Khan Puri mentions some really nice stories here in relation to how we should be towards our neighbors. He says there was a very pious person. Imam Ghazali mentions this actually. Imam Ghazali mentions there was a pious person and he had lots of mice in his house. Somebody said to him that, why don't you get a cat and then all the mice will run away? So he said, yeah, that's a good idea, but he didn't do it. After a few occasions, that person said, look, I've told you so many times, just get a cat and your mice will go away. Why don't you do that? So he says that I'm scared that if I get a cat, then my mice will run into my neighbor's house and I will be a source for troubling my neighbor. I don't want to do that. Mufti Ahmad Saab also mentions there was a very big pious saint in Deoband called Hazrat Mia Asghar Hussain Saab, who is a teacher of Mufti Shafi' Usmani, father of Mufti Taqi. Inshallah, Mufti Taqi is coming to England. Tomorrow he'll be in London, and next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, might be in Manchester. So I'm having second thoughts of next week's lesson. I'll update you, inshallah. I'll try not to miss it, inshallah. So, Hazrat Mia Asghar Hussain Saab is a teacher of Mufti Shafi Saab. So, Mufti Shafi Saab says that, you know, somebody brought lots of mangoes as a gift for this Buzruk, because he was a pious elder of the community and he was a scholar. So people would gift him things. So he called me, he said, come eat some mangoes. So I ate some mangoes. And then I said, okay, I tried to clean up and throw the mangoes away. So he said that, no, don't just throw the mangoes out. I'll teach you how to throw mangoes away. So he says that he separated the, you know, the gutlis, the stones, from the skin of the mango. And then he put all the stones in one area. And then he took the skin and he put a little in one street. He went to another street, put a little bit there, put a little bit there. He put them in separate places. And he says, the reason I do this is because, first of all, this neighborhood where I live is a very poor neighborhood. Not everybody can afford to buy lots of mangoes. So now if I throw all the mangoes and the skin in one place, then the neighbors will, when they're walking past, they'll feel that, what is it, hasrat, the English word for that. They'll feel that feeling in their heart that, oh, I wish I could afford some mangoes. I wish I could have some as well. I don't want them to feel bad. So if I put them separate, it won't draw their attention and they won't feel bad in their minds. You see, the other benefit is that most of my neighbors, you know, they have goats. So when the goats are out grazing, they'll eat those skin. So if I put them in one place, they'll all go to one. But if I spread them out, it's easy for the goats of each area to eat those skin, the skin of the mangoes. So this shows how mindful he was of the neighbors. There's some other, you know, once he was asked, he had a, what they call a kacha makan. Nowadays you won't see these. And there are in some rural areas, they have mud houses. Now the problem with mud houses is, When the rain season comes, the monsoon comes, then the mud washes off. So every year you have to empty the house and sort of replaster, or you know, with mud, the whole house, you have to almost redo it. Okay? So every year when it would rain, then they would have to repair the house. So some of his students said to him, because you know, the amount you spend on a yearly basis, the amount you spend in 3-4 years, we could just build you a brick house with it. I mean, you never need to repair it again. So Hazrat said that, yeah, I know that, I understand that. And I have enough students and enough people who will give me the money and I can easily rebuild my house. Which is, my whole neighborhood is made of mud houses. Like, if I'm the only one with a nice brick house, then how will they feel? They can't afford to build brick houses. This is that only later, after some years, when the other people in the neighborhood started making brick houses, only then did he demolish his house and rebuild it with bricks. So this was how, and he says he was a very pious person. Mufti Ahmad Sahib mentioned about five, six stories about him. One other story of Mufti Shafi Sahib says, we sat down to eat, and then I was going to pick up the tablecloth and throw it out. So he said, no, I'll teach you how to throw the tablecloth away. So he took all the crumbs from the bread onto one side, and the big pieces of roti to another side, and the bones to one side. And then he packed them separately, he went out. And then there was a little, little area where there were lots of ants. So the small crumbs he threw there, he said, this will benefit the ants. Then the big pieces, he put them in a high place where the birds can eat these. And then he went and threw the bones somewhere where the dogs used to gather at night. Because when the dogs come, they will eat this. So he's even thinking about the animals. This is a great wali of Allah. He passed away in Surat. He's from Deoband, but he passed away in Surat. He was visiting there and he fell ill. So Mufti Ahmad Sahib mentioned quite a few other stories about him. You can read it in his Sharh of Adab al-Mufrid if you wish. Hadith number 102. عن أبي شريح الخزاعي رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليحسن إلى جاره، ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه، ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. In this hadith, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم gives us three instructions. And for each one, he starts them by saying, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir." Whoever believes in Allah and the hereafter should do this. Yeah, the translation is, whoever believes in Allah and the hereafter should be good to his neighbor. Whoever believes in Allah and the hereafter should be hospitable to his guest, honor his guest. And whoever believes in Allah and the hereafter, or the last day, sorry, on the last day, should say what is good or remain silent. So the first question here, Mufti Ahmad Sahib mentions, is why does he say, well, yawmil akhir? There are so many other things we believe in. We believe in prophets, we believe in angels, we believe in the ba'ath ba'd al-maut. So there's so many things and taqdeer. Why is yawmul akhir mentioned here? The reason is, and in the Quran as well, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. So وَبِالْآخِرَةِ, why does Allah mention Akhirah specifically? The reason is that when you keep thinking about the hereafter and you remind yourself of the hereafter, then it becomes easy to act upon the instructions of Allah. Okay? When you remind yourself that you have to die one day and you have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have this consciousness and you always keep remembering, then staying away from haram and doing halal is easy. When you become so engrossed in the dunya that you forget that you're going to die one day and you forget that you have to answer to Allah, then acting upon Allah's instructions is difficult. He mentioned the story of Mawlana Shafi'i Thani rahmatullahi alayhi. That once Mawlana Shafi'i Thani rahmatullahi alayhi was traveling somewhere, from somewhere, and as he was on his way to the train station, somebody gave him a gift which was a bit heavy. And if you have heavy luggage on the trains, you have to pay an extra fare for that. He was stood in the queue to pay the extra fare. So the guard at the station came. I said, Hazrat, he recognized. I said, what are you doing here? Why are you standing in the queue? So he said that, I need to pay for my luggage. He said, don't worry, I'm the guard. I'm the main guy on this train, the TC, the ticket checker. Don't worry, I won't do anything. Just take your luggage with you. I'm not going to fine you. Hazrat said, oh, no, that's very good. So what station are you going to be with me till? So he says, I'm only on the train till Ghaziabad, which is a city. So Hazrat says, what's going to happen after that? He says, oh, from Ghaziabad, the next guard who comes, he'll be my friend. I know him anyway. So I'll tell him that I've allowed you to put this extra luggage on. So he goes, oh, that's very good. What about after that? Then he goes, after that, you'll be home, you know. But he goes, no, what about after that? Another guy says, what do you mean after that? You just take go home. He says, no. When I say after that, what I mean is that I'm going to die. I'm going to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you going to come there and talk for me there as well? Because if the train has set this fare, the extra ticket for extra luggage, that's there for a reason, right? And it's my duty to pay that. If I don't, that's haram, that's wrong. And I will have to answer for that on the day of Qiyamah. So this shows that when we think of our hereafter, what's going to happen after I die, then this makes it easy and this reminds one person, helps one person to act upon Allah's ahkam and Allah's rulings. So the hadith says that whoever believes in Allah and the final day should, number one, be good to his neighbors. Always be good to the neighbors. We mentioned different ways of being good to them. And the second thing is, falyukrim dhaifa. You must honor your guest. This is also a forgotten sunnah. We don't like having guests now. We try to avoid having guests. Yeah, you should invite people to your house. And when people come, you should look after them and be good to them. And the third thing is, say speak good or remain be quiet. You. Okay, I'm gonna have to take leave here until we carry on next week. There's a small fire in the garden, yeah. Okay, well, that one, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.